Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
So without further ado, let's jump right in. So we have been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. We've been going at it a chapter a week, and so tonight we are going to be going through 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. All right. But before we start reading, let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we are excited to hear from you. God, what an incredible honor, what an incredible time to be alive. To be able to hear your word in an open spot, to commune with brothers and sisters from different walks and different lives, God. And we're all here for you tonight. How joyful it is to commune with our brothers and sisters. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your blood, Father. We thank you so much that you loved us so much that you died for us. May we never forget that. Holy Spirit, I pray, be here. Fill this place. Speak to us all individually, like only you know how. We love you, Father. And in Jesus' name, amen.
So we have been going through 1 Corinthians a chapter a week, and so we've been going through it through 11 weeks now, almost 3 months? 3 months? Yeah, I can't math very well. And during this time, we've been learning a lot about the Corinthian church, what Corinth was, kind of the culture and time of Corinth. And as we know, or as we've said earlier, Corinth was a port city. And so anyone who wanted to get their goods to kind of Greece and to Rome had to go through Corinth. And this was, because of that, like there was people from all walks of life, all cultures, and pretty much anything that you needed was at your disposal there. And so it was a place of great lavishness, great cultures, but also because of that, kind of a lot of depravity. And so a lot of people were living for themselves, and a lot of people were living for their own like they were living their own lives like they were their own gods. And so much of 1 Corinthians mimics the world that we see during the world that we see today. And so Paul is talking to the Corinthian church and talking about, hey, like through 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, or actually, yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. So he's talking about how he prefers his brothers. And he's also talking about, oh, yeah, that's right. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. And to those without the law, as one without the law, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things, that I might by all means save some. And so Paul is talking about living a life, trying to reach out to as many people as humanly possible. Becoming all things to all men. To the Jews, he became as a Jew. To as a Gentile, he became as a Gentile. It'd be like speaking in a very like sophisticated tongue to people who only speak common English. It doesn't work. So you need to meet people where they're at. And in chapter 10, kind of the key premise of this, and Marty did an incredible job. But if you read in chapter 10, verse 23, it says, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. See, the church at Corinth was more interested
about their own personal wants and desires than they were interested in serving those around them. So Paul, in chapter 11, starting in verse 1, he says, "Imitate me just as I imitate Christ." So Paul stands and tells his spiritual children, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And you know, there's a lot to be said here as people are watching us, right? How we need to be above reproach. What would the world look like if every Christian was like you? How would the world know about Christ? What if every Christian served like you or gave like you? Or every Christian loved like you? Would the world be better? Hopefully. See, we are called to be the light of the world. In Matthew 5, verse 14, Jesus is actually talking to his followers and says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden." And in verse 16, he says, "In the same light, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus here is calling his followers to be the light of the world. And are we being lights in darkness? For this world is dark, right? In fact, I think, I've been a part of Sunday nights for almost 6 years now. And, you know, there's always something happening at Sunday nights. But rather recently, it's become more and more crazy, for lack of a better word. The world is kind of becoming more and more insane. And so no matter how dark this world becomes, like no matter how dark this cave is, maybe we can't even see our hands in front of our face, a little tiny light brings illumination to the whole cave. And so we are called to be lights in the dark. You know, the older I get, the more I realize that people are watching us. People are looking at you and looking at me as Christians. They want to know if there's a difference in our walk versus everyone else's walk. You know, your friends that aren't Christian, they're not reading the Bible trying to understand who Jesus is. They're looking at you, seeing who Jesus is. So how are you living? Are you imitating Christ? It's that cheesy 90s slogan that says, "What would Jesus do?" But that cheesy slogan really helps, because as you interact with people in your life, you go, okay, how would Jesus respond to this? How would Jesus interact with this? And how can I be like Jesus? How can I imitate the life of Christ in this situation? And it's hard, right? So when imitating Christ, how are we supposed to live? You know, the culture of Corinth was one of excessive lavishness. You know, a culture that honestly mimics our own. So of all the liberalities which we have as the same mindset, it mimics our own almost to a fault. In fact, I remember when I first came to the Bible and studied it, I quickly realized that, you know, this is the Word of God. And if God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, then the Word that He says is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So oftentimes people will come to the Word of God and they'll go, okay, well, this is an ancient book written for an ancient people. How can I interpret it into my own personal life? And so they're often viewing the Bible through the lens of the world. But what we're called to do is to view the world through the lens of the Bible. And I say all this because this next passage, if it's not taught with tact and with grace and with love, or not taught at all, these are two extremes that can't really stand. They can miss the point and people can be hurt. So as we dive into this, you know, have grace for me as we teach this, and let's hear the word of the Lord. Verse 2, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, the head of Christ is God,
Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. That is, let her also her head be shaved. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or to be shaved, let her be covered. Now, I heard a pastor talk about this book and how he said that it is one that is, it's a politically incorrect book. You know, we're talking about a world that says, hey, you are free to do whatever you want. The Declaration of the Independence says, you know, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we've taken that pursuit of happiness to be whatever makes me happy, whatever is pleasing, whatever is enjoyable. Those are the things that I will do. So when we realize, or when we read this passage, we must realize, you know, we're dead. Like, even though we are Americans, we are also Christians. And if not so, we are Christians, and then we are Americans. And so we also have to realize that God doesn't make these rules to ruin our fun. You know, that's something that, you know, if you go through the Old Testament and you read through the law, you might wonder, like, oh, man, why does God say, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this? This seems kind of narrow-minded. But because God loves us, he knows how we're supposed to live, and he knows the way to live to bring us the most joy. So when God makes rules, they're for our own benefit, not to condemn us. They show us our sin, and that's why we don't like them, right? So with that preface out of the way, let's talk about head coverings in the church. You know, I was born in Orange, but I grew up in Southern Ohio, Northern Kentucky. And I would oftentimes, during the summer, go up to my grandparents' house, who lived in Northern Ohio. And in Northern Ohio, there are a handful of people that are Amish. And the Amish, they rejected kind of the Industrial Revolution. They said, you know what, no, the world is becoming too corrupt, too sinful. And so what we're going to do is kind of reject that. We're going to reject electricity. We're going to reject cars and automobiles. We're going to live a simple life. And so oftentimes the women there will have bonnets, and the men will have these big wide-brimmed hats, and, you know, they won't entertain technology unless they need to do it for their job. And there's also the Mennonites that do the same thing, where the ladies will have their heads covered, and they try to live this simple life. And as I was reading and as I was researching for this passage, there is a fairly large resurgence of a head-covering movement in kind of the non-denominational church. And so, is this what this passage is talking about? You know, some people say yes. But there's also, let's understand it within the context in which it was written. See, in the Middle East, it is an honor-shame culture. And it's also a very modest honor-shame culture. In fact, I was talking with a couple of sisters about this passage, trying to understand, you know, like, how do I properly express this and how do I talk with this? And one of the sisters, Catherine, showed me some pictures from Israel. And in this, you'll see that whenever you're going into a holy place, there's a couple of signs. You know, it says, no smoking, no cheeseburgers, no dogs, no guns, no cell phones. But it also says, you know, no short sleeve shirts. And then here's another one that says, no dogs, cigarettes, guns, or short clothing. And that's also for the men and for the women. And so this is something that is still very prominent in that culture today. And in the Corinthian church, it was a symbol of modesty to have your head covered as a woman. And as we've talked before, there was a temple called the Temple of Aphrodite that had 1,000 priestesses slash prostitutes. And as evening came, they would kind of work their way through the city. And the way that you'd be able to distinguish one of these priestesses, one of these prostitutes, from a normal woman is that they would have their head uncovered.
their head would be shaved. And so you'd be able to point out who those were that were of the temple of Aphrodite. And so Paul's saying here is, so when Paul's saying, yes, you have freedom here, which is what he's been saying throughout this, but he also says that you're kind of in this, like you're giving off the wrong signal. Yes, you have freedom. We're all free in Christ. But also he reiterates this kind of in chapter 8, where he talks about preferring the weaker brother. And I made mention that, you know, I have a brother who doesn't eat meat specifically because he believes that it causes him to sin. And so when I'm in front of him or when I'm with him, I won't eat meat in front of him because I'm trying to prefer my weaker brother. And in so, there's a significant amount of, I guess, culture in this that we have to take into consideration. There was no mistaking a lady of the night in Corinth. So when women who were of the church finding new freedom in Christ didn't see modesty as a freedom, but lived a life of excessive freedom. Now, Paul talks about roles here. In verse 3, it says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." And so he's talking about an order. Now, that doesn't mean that one sex is greater than the other. In fact, that is absolutely not the case. In fact, you see, let's see. Well, actually, let's just jump right into verse 7 and continue through verse 16. "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as the woman was from the man, even so the man is also through the woman. But all things are from God." Let's pause there. In fact, let's actually reread verse 12. "For as the woman was from the man, even so the man is also through the woman. But all things are from God." And if we compare verse 12 to verse 3, we see that the head of Christ is God. And we're told later on in Scripture that though Christ was equal with God, he did not consider equality something to be grasped, but instead humbled himself to the point of a servant, even to the point of the cross. And we see Jesus when he is in the garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying God, he's praying out to God, he says, "If there be any way you can take this cup away from me," you know, his death. He says, "Please, please, God, if there be any way. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will." So though Christ was equal with God, Christ answered to God. Christ was in humility underneath God. And because of that, Christ was raised in glory, seated at the right hand of the Father. So in this respect, a man is called to lead. And a woman is supposed to be there in modesty. See, in a relationship, in a marriage, a man is supposed to lead. And that doesn't mean a leading of domineering or a leading of anger, but a leading of love, where the man is supposed to lead, is supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Well, how did Christ love the church? He died for the church. He became as a servant for the church. He gave up his freedoms for the church, not preferring himself, but preferring the one he loved. In fact, in Revelation, we've come to find out that the church is called the bride of Christ. And so marriage is actually a symbol of Christ being in union with us, with his church. And so as a man leads, he's supposed to lead as Christ leads, which is one of humility and one of sacrifice. It says in verse 7, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God. But woman is the glory of man." So we see that in this culture, in the Corinthian culture, that a woman was supposed to have her head covered. And it even says, let's see. Actually, yeah, let's jump to verse 12 as well. For as the woman was from man, even so the man also is through the woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourself, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her as a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we ought not to have, or to be contentious, we have no such customs, nor do the churches of God. So we see that it is, he even says here, it's dishonorable for a man to have long hair. And categorically speaking, women have always had longer hair than men. And so we see that it's a glory to her in this. And in verse 7, it says a man should not cover his head. Like I said, I come from the Midwest, and so how that kind of gets religiously turned is whenever someone is praying, you know, I'll remove my head. I'll remove my hat. No, I won't remove my head. It'd be a little difficult. But I'll remove my hat, and then, you know, I'll put it over my heart, and I'll put it back on when they're done praying. And that's kind of the religious response to that. But if a man was to cover his head in the Corinth, in the time of Corinth, he was actually relinquishing his role as a leader. He was saying, no, you know what? I don't want to lead. And I'm happy to have someone else lead instead. And that's why it was shameful. In fact, we live in a culture where it doesn't matter whether or not you remove a cap or not. But we live in a culture where men are being called to lead and they're not leading. In fact, it's something like more than 90% of all abortions happen because there are single mothers. And I see that as a problem with man. Not stepping up to the plate. Not taking responsibilities for his actions, but instead choosing to prefer himself. In fact, I had a roommate when I was out here in California who had a wife, had two kids, but divorced them to pursue his acting and rap career. Instead of serving his wife, instead of leading by serving, he chose to pursue his own things. And so when we read this, yes, it might seem old-fashioned, but look where we are in our world without these old-fashioned thoughts, these old-fashioned ideas. In fact, as I've seen in my just in my own personal life, in my short stint at life, we see that that man is more and more afraid to lead, to pursue his own responsibilities. And it's because men don't step up to the plate that women end up leading. Which is sad if you're being called to lead and you're not leading, man. Being a man means sacrificing your wants and desires for someone else, whether that's your family, your wife, your girlfriend. Being a man means growing up and denying yourself, as Christ did. Though he was equal with God, he did what the Lord called him to do. You know, we talked about it in church today. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Christ. And so, as we continue on through this chapter, Paul's going to be talking about this denying of self. See, the Corinthian church was more interested in the freedoms they had than the responsibilities that they had. In verse 17, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Ooh, Paul. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have a house to eat or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, at the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And he had given thanks. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let each man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Let's pause there. The Corinthian church was all sorts of broken. We see that people were taking communion, taking sacrament, and getting drunk. They were filling themselves. It was drunkenness, and it was gluttony. And Paul says, "What? Don't you have a house you can do that in? But when you come to the house of the Lord, what are you doing?" And then he goes on and he talks about how Jesus, who gave his life for us, set up this beautiful thing of communion as a example and as a symbol to deny yourself. Jesus broke his body for us. Jesus' body was poured out, the blood that was spilt. And the Corinthian church was taking that and perverting it, warping it. That's why, like me personally, when you take communion, do you kind of go through the motions and just, you know, eat it and drink it and do a quick pray and call it? Or do you take that communion and do you pray to God and do you thank him and do you meditate on what he's done? Because this isn't just a quick symbol. This isn't just something that is a meaningless thing. This is the whole reason why Jesus came, to die for us. You know, I don't think we're ever going to be, I pray that we'll never be as debaucherous as the Corinthian church. But this is an internal heart thing, where yes, we can honor the Lord with our lips, but our hearts can be far from God, right? In fact, I remember when Jesus talks about it, he says, when there are those that will come to me and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name?" And Jesus says, "Get away from me, for I never knew you." Like, I don't know the last time you guys prophesied or cast out a demon. But that's some heavy-hitting stuff. But Jesus doesn't really care about that. He cares about your relationship with him, your heart towards him. So I think it can become very easy, you know, to focus on our freedoms, on our liberties in Christ. In fact, it's even talked about in Romans where sin abounds, there grace abounds more. And Paul says, "Well, then, certain I sin more so that grace may abound more? May it not be so." We're called to live a life that's pleasing and honorable to the Lord. And so that'll look different in everyone's life. You know, we have a general understanding here. And we have what specifically needed to change in the Corinthian church. But maybe there's something in your own life that needs to change. Maybe there's something that's preventing you from diving deeper with the Lord, something that's keeping you further away. You know, there's certain things in my own life where I had to realize, you know, like I was behaving as if I were an alcoholic. And I was holding a booze to my belly and going, oh God, I wish I would not drink anymore. And I'd fall asleep with that bottle in, this is all an example. This isn't, yeah. But I was doing those sorts of things in my own life where like, it was as if I was holding the bottle to my chest and going, oh God, please take this away from me. Take this away from me. And I was falling asleep with it. You know, are there own things in our life where we're like, God, please take this away from me. Take this away from me. But we're not taking those things out of our own lives either. You know, this was the church where instead of being called followers of the way, Christians meant little Christs. This is the city in which this originated at. So all of these people were carrying the name of Christ. We're all carrying the name of Christ. And so when the world watches us and looks at us, you know, and I mess this up all the time where I try my best to emulate Christ as best as I can. But, you know, I'm a sinner just like everyone else, right? But I'm also a son of the Most High. Jesus says, you know, I no longer call you servants, but I call you brothers. I call you sister. What an incredible honor. Verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let each man or woman examine themselves, and so let them eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats or drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. We are called to do all things in moderation. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says that though all things are lawful, not all things are profitable. You know, as a Christian, I am free to do all things. And the Corinthians, you know, they took this to the extremes. And everything they did, they said, hey, I'm free to do it. We as Christians are free to do all things. But there are things that I don't do because it might stumble a brother. There are things that I don't do because I might stumble myself. You know, is there something in your life that you're constantly struggling with? Is there a hook in your life that leads you away from the Lord? Maybe it's worry. Maybe it's worry about the future. Maybe it's unforgiveness about something that's happened to you in the past. Or maybe it's something more obvious. You know, we're called to hold our lives in scrutiny. And it's a lot easier to search yourself out and edit your patterns than it is for the Lord to correct you. It feels a lot better, I'll tell you that. verse 31 says, for if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. God will not let us fall back into the world. He will so correct us. Who, having a child, wouldn't correct them for doing wrong? You don't correct them to punish them. You correct them to grow them. So in this, you know, I was thinking about this and I thought, oh man, there's these people that like I would go and minister with. I would go and evangelize with. And you know, they've fallen off. They've fallen off the beaten trail. But verse 32 says, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. You know, if you're a Christian, you are safe. And even if you fall off the beaten path, you know, God will bring you back. It's good to pick yourself up and dust yourself off, but he's going to bring you back. You know, we are called to be responsible in our lives and in our actions and our motivations. We're called to serve others. We're called to follow Christ, to live a life of modesty. For what's the point if outwardly I have everything put together, but inwardly I'm rebelling? You know, I can not have a hood on and still be far away from the Lord. I can talk the talk, but I can't walk. But if I don't walk the walk, then what's the point? You know, we live in a world where it's commonplace for a man or a woman of God to fall away. And that shouldn't be the case. We don't want to be the whitewashed tombs, those whitewashed sepulchers that Jesus called the Pharisees. So in everything, are you crying out? Are you saying, God, show me what to do? God, let me love you with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind, all of my strength. And something that I try to pray every day is, God, let me love you more tomorrow than I have today. And then I try to say that every single day. God, give me more love for you tomorrow than I've had today. God, give me a thirst for your word. Let me be more hungry for your word tomorrow than I am today. God, let me desire to pray to you more tomorrow than I have today. And let's say it forever and ever and ever. You know, it was culturally modest to have a head covering. But modesty is a godly attribute. May we not live in a way that may bring others down, that may question non-Christians about what does it mean to be a Christian? You know, the people of Corinth, they had a heart issue. They were self-centered and they were focused on pleasing their own desires instead of being other-focused and pleasing their Father. Paul is calling the church here to become like Christ, to become humble, and to live a life of sacrifice. And weaved through these past couple chapters is the idea of living the life of Christ, to live a life of freedom, of love and of life, and of always preferring your brother or sister over yourself. So how can we do this? This chapter shows us practically how we can do this. And so that might look different in your own life, in your own job, in your own weekend, in your own hobbies, in your own sports activities. What does it look like to live a life wholly dedicated to the Lord, in love with the Lord? A life of modesty, a life of humility, always preferring your brother over yourself, always preferring your sister over yourself. Specifically, that's between you and God. So as we close tonight, may God lead you into what that looks like in your life. And may you draw closer to God because of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for these words. And God, may we never take what you did for us for granted. That might come off as heavy or intense, God, but what you did is an incredible gift for us. And we're all here, we're all saved because of your blood. And though you were equal with God, you did not consider equality something to be grasped. But you, Jesus, humbled yourself to the point of a servant, even to the point of the cross. And God, it's by your example that we strive to live, or that we try to live. So thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love.
Lead us and guide us, God. Show us what it means to live humbly and modestly, we pray. And in Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life